So it's Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Now we have been sharing and we've been very delighted before the Lord that he visited us in a measure of power, and we blessed him to our souls, as any visit from the Lord always is, last Sunday. And in a sense, I want to speak about the following up, that we might know such blessing more frequently, very frequently. The ordinary blessing of the Holy Spirit is, by human terms, of course, more than ordinary. It is a wonderful thing to know his presence, to have the assurance of sins forgiven, to be comforted, to know that we shall have eternal life, to walk with him, and all the other things that come. And if we call it the term the ordinary ministry, then we do know that we're not in any way underrating it. But the term extraordinary ministry is used of the special times of revival of the Holy Spirit. Times when characterized particularly, I suppose, in three ways. That it happens, the blessing of the Lord happens to more people at once, that it happens in a deeper way, and that it spreads more quickly. I suppose one couldn't really talk about a less than ordinary visit of the Spirit of God. And yet there is a sense in which that is what is being talked about in Isaiah 59, and what we perhaps in our churches may bewail, that there doesn't always seem to be an ordinary visitation. Churches sometimes feel that it's dead and that it's formal. Churches, people come away perhaps and feel that they've not been blessed, and they don't know whether it's the preacher's fault or whether it's their fault. And there cannot be such a thing, you see, as a sub-ordinary visit of the Spirit. The error has to be in us. And that's really what this is about. The Lord's hand is not shortened, but it is withheld. And we desire to pray that the Lord will stretch his arm forth and bring to the glory of the Saviour. But always the glory of the Saviour means our blessing. But we don't actually pray for our blessing as the first priority. Pray for the glory of the Saviour. But that the Lord's arm shall be outstretched to move in great power. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. But if the Lord isn't saving among us very frequently, I mean, I can just remember, I think it really was a generation earlier than I, but I remember that there was concern in the prayer meetings in the church where I came into membership, and I was number 701, so it was quite big. Most of the folks were still there. The roll was checked out every year. But there really was real heart-searching and trouble if there hadn't been somebody saved each week. There really was heart-searching. That is to say, if they actually hadn't heard that somebody had been saved and somebody had been counselled. And it was made known to us young people when we came into the church that the evening service was the gospel service. And the reason for it was this, that the youngsters, or the deacons, or the elders, or their wives could stay up half the night with an inquirer, which they couldn't do at dinner time. That was the rest of it. And we were taught that. And we did. I remember staying up till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning with inquiries. But it wasn't happening every week, and there was disturbance in the church because they'd know when it did. And we've come a long way from that, haven't we? I don't know the history of here. There have been good days in the life of the church here. And there probably have been times when the church has been full, and where they have seen a blessing in larger numbers, I don't know, there's no real history surviving that we know of, I think, of the history of the church here. But all we know is that there are people around, there are children around, there are souls around, and we would long to see the moving of the hand of the Lord in our church, in all the churches. And there is a sense in which we should be concerned for all the churches. Now, we're not comfortable, by and large, with many of the other churches around. There's been such a division. I don't just mean among Baptists, I mean just generally across the country. That there is such a dichotomy that it is so difficult to know what to do for the best. But let me give you this picture. In days gone by, Mrs. Pike, a dear lady who was converted in London and now lives in Cromer, and she was brought up near Cromer at Aldborough, the other Aldborough, the Norfolk Aldborough, and she would from time to time take us round there, and she'd point out a chapel in every village. None of them are open. Cromer Baptist and Sheringham Baptist and a couple of others on that main road there. But very, very few of the country chapels are left open. But if you haven't got a chapel in every village, how are the older ones by and large going to get there? What's happening to the network, the close meshed net of witness everywhere? There's no great virtue in being the only one for miles around that has the gospel. There's virtue that we still have it, of course. And virtue that others still have it. But there. So, we long for a more frequent blessing, a deeper blessing, see? A more continual blessing. And a quicker blessing. It's true in revival that things that normally take 3 years for somebody to come round to believing seem to happen in 3 hours. I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm talking about, you see. Now, so the Lord's hand is not heavy that there could not be extraordinary blessing or a more frequent and continual flowing of ordinary blessing. Revival, of course, is sovereign. But if we are committed to pray for it because the Lord intends to do it, that's a wonderful, gracious scheme to be brought up in. And if we feel that this is our desire to pray for these things, that's a wonderful thing, because what's being talked about here is that people weren't even praying for it. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Now there are intercessors, aren't there? There are people who've been praying for revival for years. And you can rightly say, it's like we had last week, people are coming to pray, but the Lord won't hear because of their behaviour. Or in this particular thing, it's not so much their dealings with one another, but sins generally. Well, it may be that it's not to be a time of revival, and the prayers are being hoarded up, ready to be poured out as the vials that are poured out upon the earth, as we shall see in the book of Revelation, as we see. But there is every reason to suppose that if we are called to pray, and we do pray, and we put away sin, then the Lord's arm will be unfurled, and gospel conviction and power will be unveiled, and people will be filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out. So last week we did consider, you see, people said, well, we do pray, but the Lord doesn't answer. And the reason given for that was that the minute they went out, their behaviour towards each other and towards other people was bad. Now, to an extent, that's repeated here, but this is more generally about sin. And this passage about sin, like the passages in Psalm 14 and 53 and Romans 3, which quotes a substantial part of Isaiah 59, there are lengthy passages about sin. Now, I didn't want to deal at length with sin tonight, but I think we must understand that it is the method of God to give long lists of sin in the scripture. Because if we don't, people think they're not guilty of them. People think it's everybody else who's guilty, anybody at all, but not them. And so they have to be spelled out. in great detail. Well, I'm going to skim over it tonight and hope that you will read it. So it's not that the Lord's arm is shortened that it cannot save. He can save, and his desire is to save. Jesus is the Saviour. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, I have selective hearing, some of you are going deaf, but the Lord has neither of these. The Lord hears. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now you will know that's true. How many times have you sinned and just felt as a result of that sin that you really couldn't pray that night, that morning, that day? In theory, if you've sinned, there's more urgent need than ever to go back to the Lord and repent. But if you go back before you thoroughly repented, or like Miriam, who had to have her leprosy for 7 days, if you go back too soon without the enormity of the sin going on you, perhaps you think to yourself, well, if I go and pray today, I'll be hypocritical. And so it is true that our iniquities do separate between us and our God. Now again, let me imagine. It's all very right because we're human, okay? So you had a bad day and you feel you can't pray properly today, any given day. And that's understandable. But supposing that simultaneously every one of us was like that day, who would the church be? And supposing that simultaneously most true Christian people throughout the county, throughout the country, were in that state, where would we be? And the funny thing is that if you're in that state, you don't know that everybody else isn't. Or is. Do. But God sees the heart. And as this passage is considered by the prophet, he's saying that everybody is in that state. There is no intercessor. That is not true of our day. It may be true, it's not true of our church. There are those who are interceding constantly. But there are good days and there are bad days. And we do need to gird up the loins of our prayer and of our living and of our scripture reading and of our loving the Saviour, that we may be the more intensely burning towards him. Well, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. A child who's done something wrong will try and avoid mum and dad, probably. And sometimes if a child is talking stupidly in the presence of mum and dad, they'll be mildly embarrassed, and if they don't tell the child to be quiet, they'll wish they couldn't hear, but they'll just be an embarrassed sort of silence. And perhaps our sins have that effect on God, that his face is hid from us, that he will not hear. Well, now, then comes the list of sins. Now, I'll get through them, but I will go through them rapidly. Only individuals know. Some of these things affect a nation, some of these things affect a denomination, some of these things affect a neighbourhood, some of these things affect individuals, but we must be convicted for ourselves. Your hands are defiled with blood. That means murder. Your fingers with iniquity. It's a marvellous expression. Now, if you are good at playing the piano, if you're good at spinning the cricket ball, if you're good at threading a needle, all these things are done with finger skill. And the use of the term finger here is just suggesting a real skill, a real nicety. Your fingers have gone into iniquity. You're skilled at it. You're expert at it. You've practiced it, and your fingers can do it automatically. Your lips have spoken lies. Well, did it? But I would hope that not all the church on any given day is telling lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Of course, if it's talking about the denomination and its doctrinal position, maybe every time in certain denomination the priest gets up and preaches, he's muttering lies. and perverseness. Surely it is perverse to say that the bread in the Roman Catholic Masses actually becomes the body of Christ. We are actually eating his flesh. That, I think, is perverse. There are things that are doctrinally wrong, but I would have felt that comes under muttering perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth, whereas the Christians, as in the Victorian era, should be pleading for these things in a land. But they trust in vanity and speak lies. So where you would expect, do you remember Eli, his sons? They were priests, but they took the sacrifice that was meant for God for themselves, and they lay with the young women who came to offer sacrifice, or came along with those who were offering sacrifice at the outside of the temple. Here were those officers in the church conceiving mischief, bringing forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs. Now, there's a little problem with what animal this may be, the cockatrice and the viper. The viper, I believe, most commentators seem to think this is true, and I don't know my botany or biology, but you probably do. But I think that vipers don't lay eggs that they give living young. If that's the case, then this can't refer to a viper. Anyway, the picture is clear. There is some creature here that lays eggs, and if you eat it, mistaking it for an edible egg, it is highly poisonous. But they hatch cockatrice's eggs. Remember what is said in the New Testament about bitterness. You see, a root of bitterness that defiles many. People gossip, people talk, people say things that are quite unfounded sometimes, or not worked out. And then everybody gets worked up, and there's a root of bitterness spreads throughout the whole church, and perhaps people leave and people get upset. But these are poisonous eggs. And they weave the spider's web. Wonderful picture in the scripture, isn't it? The spider weaves out of his own body. And there are those who weave tales, and there are those who weave doctrine. And they're all invented by men, or by themselves. And how can they cover, how can such a doctrine cover our sins? They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments. Only the true doctrine of the merits of the Saviour and the shedding of his blood can be the garments that cover us and cover our unrighteousness. Their webs shall not become garments. Man-made doctrines don't cover us from sin, don't give us peace with God. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Self-righteousness won't do it. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. And now we come to the bit that's quoted in Romans 3. You'll recognise it more or less. Their feet run to evil. They're eager to do it. Like children coming out of school. Eager to get away from work. So here are people, even in the church, as he suggested, who are glad to get away from the restraint of the Ten Commandments. And they run to evil. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Caught up in that. Of course, David did just that. Made haste. Wanted Bathsheba so badly, he didn't waste any time in doing it. And in given the right circumstances, there may be believers even who are in that sort of situation. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting, laying waste, ruin, as they would say in modern parlance, trashing, and destruction are in their path. It's wonderful to build something up, but a thing can be trashed, spoiled, wrecked in a minute. A moment of red mist in a car can kill those who spent their lifetime studying or doing what they've ever done. One moment undoes 50 years, 40 years, 30 years of care and of study and of labour and of work and of love. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Now, there is much of that in our land. One hopes there is not much of it in the Church of God and in our church. And the result of that is that judgment is far from us. Well, we talk about political correctness and we talk about the law being an ass. And this is the reason for it. Judgment is far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. What a wonderful word that is. Here you are, you're going along the road, there's been an accident further down the road, and you're overtaken by the emergency vehicles. There's a terrible state in the nation. There's been a crashing, so to speak, of all sorts of the standards and values that are proper. And are we being overtaken by the emergency vehicle of the justice and the courts in order that soon as possible retribution may be given and justice meted out? No, we're not. That's the picture. Okay? We wait for light, but we behold obscurity. I wonder how many people go to churches and hope there'll be some light, but it's just darkness. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall. You know how people do? They grope to find the wall so that they can go along it. Like the blind. We grope as if we have no eyes. When it comes to our understanding of eternal life, the gospel of man and his sin and the goodness of God and the salvation, people grope. They have no idea. They're confused. They're in a muddle. They don't have any light. And they cling to the nearest thing that they can grip hold of, and if that thing doesn't support them or leads them nowhere or into trouble, they go in with it. The blind lead the blind, and they'll both fall into the ditch, as they want. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as the night. And we're all miserable. We roar all like bears, that is, a bear who's lost its cubs, and mourn sore like doves. Well, we know the noise they make, that's the picture, really. But for all our roaring, David spoke of the roaring of his bones all the day long because he couldn't get his sin out of his system. He hadn't been enabled at that time to repent thoroughly. And he was roaring. His bones were roaring all the day long. We roar, he says, and we mourn. So much scandal, the proportion of scandal in the paper and the proportion of sadness and of tragedy and everything is enormous. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far off from us. Hope that the Saviour would appear for us again. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We could pledge ourselves on the basis of that verse. We know that we have sinned, to repent and turn to the Saviour. And the response of the Lord would be that his arm would no longer be shortened. It doesn't say that he would move to give blessing. I once remember in my home church, it must have been a very early sermon because it struck me, and I suppose it's true that the further on you get, the less things actually strike you, because I came out of the world into the church and lots of things struck me as struck me, you see. But this preacher, it was a visiting preacher, he said, "The Lord never gives his children to a corpse." Never gives his children to a corpse. So, if we repent, if there are things, I don't know your hearts, I scarcely know my own heart, but to an extent, whether it be little things or bigger things, but to the extent that we're enabled to see our sinfulness and repent and desire the Lord and his full pardon and to walk in full fellowship with him, to that extent the Lord will make bare his arm and will bring salvation. And of course his providences are wonderful to observe. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Maybe that's not true of any here, but it was once in the church of Isaiah's time. So judgment is turned away backward, faces the other way. Justice standeth afar off, not there. Yes. Truth is fallen in the street. Isn't that wonderful? There's a sign, isn't there, somewhere outside the American Embassy in London, because there was a police constable shot or something. He was restraining the crowds of protesters. And it says, "Here fell PC," whatever. Those words, "Here fell," shot, as far as I remember. Truth is full shut down their beams. And equity cannot enter. The world has put a cordon, as it does. It says you can't enter here. Can't teach creation. Can't teach. We must teach evolution. See? You can't teach the Bible. Very many schools. There's a cordon around it. Do you see? That's the one. The picture. This is the picture of it. You can put any picture, you can put any actual thing that you know of into it. Political correctness, but equity, fairness, anything that is right, cannot enter. It's one rule for Muslims, it's another rule for Christians. For example, there is no balance, free speech for all. Or whatever. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. He's an exception and he's the target. And the Lord sees this and it displeases him. But you see, he saw that there was no one praying about it. No one. And he wondered. He couldn't believe it. God could use that language, as we said here. Jesus was amazed to see the faith of the centurion with the serpent. And it's the same sort of thing. The Lord wondered that there was no intercessor. Doesn't anybody care about the Bible? Doesn't anybody care about people being saved? Does nobody care about the sanctification that a Christian should have in order that others might look and say, I need to be saved to be like them? Well, of course, I believe we care. And I believe we are praying. But we need to push home with our prayers and with our personal sanctification the desire to see repeated the glorious experience that we enjoy of the Lord. We enjoy the blessings. He gets the honour. He gets the glory. It's his word. But we want to see it. And so this text, though it's full of the sins, and the sins listed, lists of sins and psalms in the New Testament, not only in Romans 3, I'd like us to search our hearts, of course, but to major on the intercession, to express our appreciation in our prayers tonight and whenever for the good things we've experienced. Perhaps not just the service, perhaps the salvation that went so they could be a service. The regeneration, the being born again, the witness, the teaching of baptism that was given in the Sunday school class the appropriate week. Whatever. But let us be intercessors. For the glory of the Saviour, for the glorious gospel, and of course for the benefit. The Lord came for the benefit of those who would believe in him unto eternal life. We may the Lord bless us and help us. Amen.